At this time, we'll prepare our hearts and our minds to celebrate the Lord's Supper.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain, one day they nailed him to die on the tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. One day they left him alone in the garden, one day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil, hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. One day the grave could conceal him no longer, one day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered, now is ascended, my Lord evermore. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming, one day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day my beloved one's bringing, glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. One day will testify freely forever, one day he's coming, oh glorious day.
We have come to the part of our service where we remember the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We take our example from Acts 20 and 7, where we see the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. In Luke chapter 22, the verses are 19 and 20, we find there that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. The Bible reads, and he took bread and brake it, and gave thanks and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. At this time, let us have a prayer for the bread. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings, and thank you for the provisions of life. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for thy Son Jesus and his matchless sacrifice. We are thankful for this bread that represents his body. We pray that we take this in a full understanding, Heavenly Father, in pure hearts. It's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we do pray and give thanks. Amen. At this time, let us have a prayer for the cup. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this cup that represents the blood of your Son, Jesus. We are so thankful for that blood. It is by his blood that we have the atonement and forgiveness of sins. It is by that blood that we are made new creatures in him, Heavenly Father. And I pray that we never take his sacrifice or the blessing of Jesus for granted. Heavenly Father, we take this cup in remembrance of him. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we do pray and give thanks. Amen.
Amen.
This concludes the Lord's Supper. In lieu of an offering, let us have a prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before your throne of grace, just thanking you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, both physically and spiritually, Heavenly Father. We are thankful for the opportunity to take that which you have blessed us with and sow it back to your kingdom, Heavenly Father, so that your gospel and your kingdom can expand, that it might grow, Heavenly Father. Again, we thank you for all blessings. It's in Jesus' holy name that we do pray and give thanks. Amen.
Amen. We'll sing this song before Ron presents today's lesson. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my home in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell. More wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme.
I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Good morning. And thank you for tuning in. During the ministry of Jesus, he spoke these words: "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hateth you." John 15:19. In the 15th chapter of John, Jesus is continuing to comfort the heart of his disciples, preparing them for his departure. He wanted them to understand what awaited them when they would begin spreading the gospel to the world. He puts it simply here: the world will hate you because the world hates me. Because you are followers of me, you will endure what I've had to endure in some form or fashion. But most importantly, he wanted his disciples to understand there is a difference between you and the world. But I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Hasn't this always been the case? There being a difference between God's children and the people of the world? Surely this was the case in the patriarchal age. I draw your attention to Genesis chapter 4. The verses are 25 and 26. Genesis chapter 4, the verses are 25 and 26. Where the Bible reads, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So here we can witness the influence of Seth and his family on the world. We obviously can conclude that his lifestyle is different and it calls others to see God. This is also the case in the Mosaic age. Note Deuteronomy chapter 4, the verses 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4, the verses 6. And know what Moses writes about the law when speaking to that second generation of Israelites in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 4, 6. "Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Here it is. Your wisdom and understanding will be known by others. It will be known by what they observe. They will see the differences in your practices. Submit to me. So again, I say God's people must remain sanctified from the world to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, to keep ourselves uninfluenced from the world. And some tend to use 1 Corinthians 15:33 to make this point, where Paul would write, "Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners or morals, depending upon your translation." Now, let me say this morning before I get started, while there is some application here for staying uninfluenced by the world, there is a more immediate context to the scripture that we do well to note. This morning, we will continue our sermon series entitled Understanding the Misunderstood, and we will examine the true meaning of 1 Corinthians 15:33. In Corinth, there were several problems that were present, but one major problem was the denial of the resurrection by some. They were promoting this new doctrine without any evidence, therefore they were speaking foolishly. I'm sure you can agree with what I'm getting ready to say. I'm sure we all have been in a conversation with someone and the other person is going on and on and on, making claims with no evidence. We might have said to ourselves, you know, this is nonsensical. Or, you know, you're speaking foolishly. We might even say, you know, consider what our state would be if what you're saying is correct. Well, I believe this is what Paul is trying to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He wants the Corinthians to consider what our state would be if there is no resurrection. With that being said, let us note our first point together this morning. And that is, consider the witnesses of the resurrection. Consider the witnesses of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. Paul reminds the Corinthians here who taught them. Paul says, I taught you. For the space of a year and a half, you obeyed, you received salvation and spiritual gifts, receiving proof that I was who I said I was. And because of this, Paul says, you presently stand in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. We understand that the gospel is God's power to save, Romans 1:16. But Paul writes that you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached. The word translated memory comes from the Greek term kateo. And this means to continue in a belief with the implication of acting in accordance with a particular belief. So we must understand that this goes far beyond memorization. You know, there are some who can quote scriptures but lack understanding of those scriptures. There are some people who can quote scriptures but fail to apply the meaning or the truth of those scriptures. Again, Paul says we must apply, we must hold fast to what we have learned. I offer you this example. All of our states in the tornado alley have learned what they must do in preparation of a coming tornado. Take shelter in a basement. If you have no shelter in the basement, situate yourself against an inner wall in your house. Crouch down with your head against the ground and use your hands to cover the back of your neck. Well, why do they teach this? Well, following these precautions will save life and will preserve life. But what good does this information do if it were never used? It would be no good at all. And this is exactly the point that Paul is making in the latter of verse 2. Your belief is in vain if you do nothing with the knowledge that was bestowed upon you. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul taught the Corinthians what he had been taught. So let's do a brief recap of what Paul had been taught when he was on the road to Damascus. He was taught that Jesus is the Messiah. He was taught that Jesus died for our sins and that he was buried and rose again on the third day. We need to understand these are the fundamental facts of the gospel. Well, what was Paul's proof when he went into Corinth and began to preach? The scriptures tell us here his proof were the scriptures. You see, this was the custom of Paul to enter into a city, find a synagogue or any other meeting places of worship, and began reasoning with those individuals from the scriptures. Well, why are the scriptures so important? Well, we need to understand something. The scriptures pointed to the coming of Jesus. The scriptures pointed to the death of Jesus. The scriptures pointed to the resurrection of Jesus. The scriptures testify of him. Isn't this what Jesus said during his earthly ministry in John chapter 5, the verses 39? In a conversation with the Pharisees, he would say there, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. Now, as we move forward, let us again consider the witnesses of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:5-8. 1 Corinthians 15:5-8. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, Paul writes. So again, let's do a recap. The resurrected Jesus is seen by the apostles. The resurrected Jesus is seen by 500 brethren at once. The resurrected Jesus is seen by Paul. Well, what does this mean? They are first-hand witnesses of the resurrected Savior. This is what we would call a credible witness. You see, in the court of law, their testimonies would have much greater weight because they observed firsthand that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Paul and the apostles were taught by Jesus of the resurrection. Again, Jesus said during his earthly ministry in John 11:25, I am the resurrection. Last week, I mentioned the great privilege it is to gain knowledge from previous generations, to think of all the experiences that they are able to share with us. They can tell us how things were before we were born. Now, can you imagine one from my generation telling the previous generations that they were wrong about what they experienced firsthand? That they didn't see what they thought they did? How do you think that would make them feel? Furthermore, can you imagine telling the Holocaust survivor that the Holocaust didn't happen? Or it wasn't that bad? Let that sink in for a second. When they have proof, when they were in a concentration camp, if they could look down at their wrist and see the number tattooed on their arm and then they hear someone say, you know what, it didn't happen. Furthermore, to tell the grandchildren of former slaves that American slavery did not happen or it wasn't that bad, again, I ask you, how do you think it would make both of these groups feel? Well, I submit to you, both of these groups will say, we know what we're talking about. We have observed the evidence. And this is the point that Paul is trying to make here. Not only did Paul observe the evidence, but his life is living proof of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul writes there, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which he has bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Again, Paul says, I am living proof of God's grace. It is the grace of God that allowed me to preach the gospel unto you. It is the grace of God that saved you. And that same grace was not dealt to us in vain. It was not pointless. With that being said, let us note our second point this morning. And that is, consider our state. If there is no resurrection, consider our state. If there is no resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If I came to you, Paul says, and wrought the signs of an apostle, 2 Corinthians 12:12, taught you the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you obeyed that gospel, on what ground do some now teach and preach that there is no resurrection? Isn't that a good question? On what ground, on what basis do you stand to make this argument, Paul says? 1 Corinthians 15:13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Again, if there is no resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ himself is dead. Our Lord and Savior is dead. One claim that we have as Christians or that we make is that our Savior does not occupy a grave. This is the pillar upon which our faith rests. We need to understand something about other world religions. Now, I don't say this to upset anybody or to offend anybody, but we have to be truthful and factual. Muhammad still occupies a grave. Confucius still occupies a grave. Buddha still occupies the grave. And Jesus would still occupy the grave if this false teaching of the resurrection, or there not being a resurrection, excuse me, were true. But I thank the God of heaven that this is not true. Jesus is resurrected. But moving forward, 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith also in vain. Paul says, if Christ be not raised, our preaching is pointless. Let that sink in for a second. All the preachers that are in the pulpit today, preaching of the resurrected Savior, it's pointless, and it's been pointless if Jesus Christ is not resurrected from the grave. Paul says, furthermore, what you claim to believe and trust is pointless if there is no resurrection. All that Paul endured during his earthly ministry, pointless if there is no resurrection. All that the other apostles endured during their earthly ministries, pointless if there is no resurrection. All that first century Christians endured, being burned at the stake, thrown into gladiator games, cast into prison, pointless if Jesus is not risen. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Paul says, if Christ be not risen, I am a false witness. If Christ be not risen, the other apostles are false witnesses. If Christ be not risen, any that go throughout the regions of the earth spreading the good news of Jesus Christ are false witnesses. Well, why would they be false witnesses? He says, because we're going around testifying of something that did not happen. Now, this isn't a sermon on false teachers, but I just want to make a statement here. Generally speaking, a false teacher has something to gain by misleading the masses. Think about it now. They have something to gain. When you watch some of the prominent televangelists on TV, you might see them in some of their infomercials. Well, why don't they ever use a lot of scripture? Or why is it that they turn to scriptures and don't provide any context or speak to the audience of which a particular scripture was written to? Well, they gain something by keeping people blinded. They gain something by misleading the masses. But I ask you, what did Paul and the other apostles have to gain by bearing false witness? By preaching something that was not true. I say absolutely nothing. You know, I heard one brother tell me on one occasion when we were talking about the faith of the apostles and the faith of first century Christians, this is a lot of faith for something that that could not be true. Just consider that for a second. If this were not true, that's a lot of faith that's demonstrated. And that these individuals were willing to lay down their lives for the cause of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If Christ did not accomplish what he said he did on the cross, when he said, John 19:30, it is finished, you and the entire world are lost in sin. Let that sink in for a second. We are lost in sin. We are dead in our sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2:1, if Christ be not resurrected from the grave. If we die in our sin without atonement, we will be eternally separated from God. This is the worst thing that can happen to any one of us. Again, this is our state. If Christ be not risen. As a matter of fact, the good news, or that which we call the good news, is now the bad news if Jesus Christ is not resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those who have died in Christ, they are eternally separated from God. If you think on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there Paul is trying to comfort the heart of those Christians. Those Christians began to believe that those who died in Christ had lost their reward in Christ because the Lord had not come back yet. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words, trying to assure them that there is a difference for those who die in the Lord. He says that they have hope, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. They are not as those who have died outside of Christ and have no hope. But Paul now here is saying in this 15th chapter of Corinthians, if our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be not resurrected, anybody that claims to die in him is eternally separated. Again, they are perished. What was the point? If Christ be not risen. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, one of the things that comforts us as we navigate the waters of this life and as we deal with the trials of this life, we think about the rest that is offered in Jesus, the rest to come. We think of that eternal home with him, with our Savior and with the Father. We think on those things when life begins to be difficult here. And as a matter of fact, I'm thinking of Romans 8:18. Where Paul would write, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We need to understand something. If Christ be not risen from the grave, Romans 8:18 means nothing, friends. It means absolutely nothing. We have nothing to look forward to if Jesus be not risen from the grave. With that being said, let me move on to my next point. And that is, consider what will happen if we continue hearing those who teach there is no resurrection. Consider what will happen if we continue hearing those who teach there is no resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verses are 20 through 28, Paul spends his time showing that, first of which, what man lost in Adam, we gained by Christ. Also that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, letting us know that another resurrection will follow. Paul also teaches that the time is coming when Jesus will deliver up the kingdom, his church, to the Father. And then note what he writes in verse 32. 1 Corinthians 15, 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now here Paul speaks of his ministry in Ephesus. How when he went into Ephesus and he began preaching, there were some who believed the gospel. There were some who were not convinced that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was the resurrected Savior. There were those who promoted an allegiance or spoke of an allegiance to Diana and her temple. As a matter of fact, if you want to compare how some of them were acting, they were acting more like animals than humans. And Paul says, what did it gain me to withstand this mob and still proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior if he be not risen? Paul says, you know what? If Jesus Christ be not resurrected from the grave, we might as well do what other men do. We might as well be merry, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do whatever we want to do, live however we want to live, because there will be nothing else to turn to if Jesus is not risen from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Now, in the context of this chapter, we do well to understand that the evil communication is not coming from non-Christians. It is coming from Christians. We would do well to understand that we must guard ourselves from the world or the influence of the world. Again, I mentioned that in the introduction of this sermon. We do well to do that, to remain unspotted, to remain sanctified, to remain separated from the world. But this simply is not the proper passage. If we're looking to prove that, we could use Romans chapter 12, the verses are 1 and 2, about being not conformed to the world, not to mold ourselves after the influence of the world. We also do well to understand that in the context of this passage, Paul is not writing to the youth group at Corinth. You know, when I was putting this sermon together, it actually made me laugh when I said that. Generally, we hear this passage used in a youth setting when trying to teach our young adults and the teenagers and the children to stay away from the influence of the influences of the world. We say, well, look at 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communication, it corrupts good manners. Well, it's not a child's passage. It is an adult passage as well. So what is Paul saying here in 1 Corinthians 15:33? Well, remember the context in which this passage is written. Remember verse 12. Paul says there, how say some among where? Among the outside? Among the world? Among the Judaizers that have come in? That's not in the text. As a matter of fact, when Paul is speaking of Judaizers, he calls out Judaizers. Paul does not mince words when speaking of Judaizers. He calls them what they are. So that's not being spoken of here. Is Paul saying, again, how dare some in the world come in and teach this? No, again, verse 12. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some brethren were teaching this false doctrine among the congregation, and they needed to understand, just like we need to understand, that a relationship affects influence. Well, what does that mean? Well, for my Northeast family, you'll be able to understand the example that I'm getting ready to use. For all of those who are watching, visiting with us virtually this morning, I apologize, but Joe and Bill are not bad people, but I have to use them for purposes of an example. So let's say that Bill comes to me And he says, you know, Ron, you've got to watch out for Joe Mason. I'm more likely to hear that from Bill because of the relationship that we have, as opposed to a stranger coming in from the street and saying, you know, you got to watch out for Joe or you got to watch out for Bill. If a stranger says that to me, I'm going to say, you've lost your mind. You're crazy. But now if somebody that I have a relationship and someone that I trust comes and provides me with this information, now it's kind of like, what am I supposed to think? That's the point here. You see, Corinth, the members in Corinth were more likely to let their guard down while listening to the teaching of some other members of this congregation. And so we need to understand something, too. This is not what the sermon is on, but false doctrine taught among the brethren by the brethren will corrupt and destroy the truth of the gospel. Not every building that says Church of Christ outside is actually teaching and preaching the scriptures. We'd also do well to understand that. We understand that the Church of Christ is the Lord's church. It is the only church that can be found in the Bible, Romans 16:16. But again, we are to prove what's being taught. And Paul alludes to this in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, where he writes there, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Don't adopt something just because a brother or sister in Christ is promoting it. Don't adopt something because a brother or sister in Christ said it. Again, our faith is not contingent upon our thoughts, our feelings, or our opinions. Our faith ought to be contingent upon, based upon, the unadulterated word of God. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. I pray after today's sermon that we all have a better understanding of 1 Corinthians 15:33. The good news revealed to us in Scripture is that Christ overcame the grave. Christ completed the scheme of redemption. And Christ opened the door to salvation. But only those who obey him and his gospel will be allowed to enter through or walk through that door. Remember, Jesus said also in his earthly ministry that I am the door. We have to go through him. Only those who are in Christ will be ushered into that eternal heavenly home. We have to go by Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 14, the verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no scenario in which we are gained access to the Father if we do not go through Jesus Christ. Well, this way is laid out for us in Scripture. And the Bible lets us know that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. Romans chapter 10, the verse 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It lets us know that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he did resurrect from the grave on the third day. In a conversation with the Pharisees, Jesus says in John 8:24, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We also must come to repentance. Acts chapter 17, the verse 30, when Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, and he sees that all of these different idols are set up to all of these different gods. And as a matter of fact, there is an idol set up to the unknown God, just in case we missed a God. And Paul took that occasion to tell those Athenians about the God of heaven that they did not know. And Paul said in Acts chapter 17, the verse is 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. Changing our mind about sin, turning away from sin, no longer wishing to be servants of sin, and submitting ourselves to the will of the Father. Also, Romans 10:10, we find that we must confess. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We also must join the watery grave of baptism. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And after coming out of that water, being made a new creature with Christ, we're called to live faithfully unto death. Revelation 2:10. Again, I want to thank you all for tuning in this morning. God be with you. I love you all. At this time, we'll have our song of invitation.
and his grace in the mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory while we walk the pilgrim pathway. Clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be!